My dear brothers and sisters, when we speak with our non-Catholic friends, relatives, neighbors, co-workers, there are two things that instantly come to their mind when they think what makes a Catholic different. And so often, one of those things that our fellow Christians point out is our devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And without a doubt, the second thing they point out is the Pope. We find in today's gospel this special mission and role of the papacy in the church, Jesus commissioning Simon, son of John. He gives him a new identity and he gives him a new role. The new identity, you are Peter. The word Peter means rock, and that's why there's a play on the words here. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. So it is that we find Peter has confessed his faith in the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is not just a great teacher, Jesus is not just a miracle worker, Jesus is the Son of the living God. And so Peter receives this new identity, and with it the mission, hand on to those around you, this profession of faith in Jesus as the Son of the living God. And that's what Peter did, and that's what the successors of St. Peter have done throughout all of the centuries. And this identity and mission of Peter then helps to shape our identity, who we are as Catholics. We are related to the Lord Jesus through this mystical body, the church, through his vicar, the successor of St. Peter, helping to shepherd and guide us through all the ups and downs and the turmoil of each of the centuries and all the challenges that the world faces. So then, when I think about the role of the papacy, I look back. And I want to help you understand what the papacy is and what it isn't. So let's look back 1,500 years ago. We come to the age of the fall of the Roman Empire. And the Pope at the time was Pope St. Leo the Great. And he faced challenges within the church. And he faced challenges outside. Outside, you might remember at this time of the fall of Rome, was the barbarian invasion. And the particular one that this particular moment was coming down the Italian peninsula was Attila the Hun, famous to everyone for what a bad guy he was. We still remember him. And so in Rome, the people were frightened. The civil government had dissolved. There was no way to protect the city from this invasion. They were hearing horror stories from the other cities that the Huns had already reached. And Pope St. Leo the Great went out of the gates of Rome to meet Attila in the field. And we don't know what was said between them. But Attila turned around and went the other way. And that reminds us of the role of the church in trying to foster peace and justice in the world. Reminds me of Pope St. John Paul II and the way that he faced down communism and demanded the respect for individual liberties. But Pope St. Leo the Great also faced challenges within the church, because it's only been at this point 150 years since Christianity had been legalized. And so bishops were meeting, and they're finding that different pockets of Christians around the Mediterranean had come up with some pretty strange ideas when they were isolated from one another. And most of all was this great fight over who is Jesus? The very question that Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? And some Christians were saying, Jesus is a man, but he has a divine mission. And other people were saying, no, Jesus is God. He just takes a human disguise. And in fact, what we know is that Jesus is fully God and fully man, a mystery. But this was being debated and struggled over. And so the bishops decided to get together for a meeting, a council. But because of all the threats to the civil society, Pope Leo couldn't go to the council. So he wrote a letter that you and I have still a millennium and a half later. And when his messenger arrived at the council of bishops, and the bishops stopped their quarreling, and they listened to this letter of St. Leo, with one voice they said afterwards, "Peter has spoken." They didn't say Leo has spoken. They said Peter has spoken. Because the successors of St. Peter carry on this mission that the Lord entrusted to Peter with this profession of faith. You are the Son of the living God. And so it is the role of the Pope in every age to be that touchstone of faith to keep us on the right path. And that's why the guarantee of the Holy Spirit is there of papal infallibility. That we know we can go and find the faith as it has been handed to us down from those first apostles all the way to today. But let's talk about what the papacy isn't. We mention the word infallible, and all of a sudden, our minds begin to ask all sorts of questions. If the Pope were to say, it's going to rain tomorrow, is that an infallible statement? No. If the Pope were to say, Texas is the best place on earth, is that an infallible statement? Quite possibly, but for different reasons. What papal infallibility isn't, is a belief that everything the Pope says is always true. If Pope Francis says that his favorite soccer team in Buenos Aires is the absolute best athletic team in the world, that's a matter of opinion. It's not an infallible statement. Infallibility applies only to matters of faith and morals when authoritatively taught. So think about encyclicals, the official documents that the Pope issues. We live in an age where, you know, we report on everything. So you can know what the Pope had for breakfast this morning. You know, in previous ages it was easier because we didn't get all of this information. It was just those things that were authoritative teachings that came to us. Now, when the Pope takes a trip and the media are on the back of the plane and he goes for a little impromptu press conference and he says things off the cuff, everybody gets agitated, and of course the press interprets it the most sensationalistic way possible, and people get their faith shaken. No. No, I tell you, even though being on a plane might put you closer to heaven, that doesn't make that an infallible statement. And even some of the things that the media have tried so hard to exaggerate and twist, like the Pope is going to allow the ordination of women. No, Pope Francis has said, I am a loyal son of the Church. And when pressed on it, he said, I cannot change what my predecessors have taught. There. There's the mission of the Pope, to hand on faithfully from one generation to next, not for every generation to reinvent what the faith is. When Pope St. John Paul II died in the spring of 2005, it was just before an annual meeting that the Lutheran bishops of Minnesota have with the Catholic bishops. And seeing this beautiful example of Pope St. John Paul II, the Lutheran bishops said to the Catholic bishops, we envy you the Pope. To which I would have responded, don't envy, just come on in. We'll share him with you. But why would they see something special here? Because our faith isn't up for a vote. Because it doesn't change with the winds of the current moment. But we have to understand the infallibility of the Pope is very narrowly defined. The Pope will never tell you that abortion is not murder. But that the Pope has an opinion on other things doesn't necessarily mean it's true. It's faith and morals when taught solemnly, taught with authority. That's when the Pope is infallible, not when he's giving a press conference or his opinion on something. We can make the mistake, pious Catholics, of being on a papal fan club and whatever the Pope says. That's not the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. So then, not to get riled up when we hear this or that or the other, to remain peaceful, knowing that this identity of the successor of St. Peter and his mission have the guarantee of the Holy Spirit, but not on everything. He might think that Oklahoma's better than Texas, and we know he'd be wrong on that. You and I need to treasure the office of the papacy, but we need not to exaggerate this office. Understand it as something beautiful, but not to allow it to become something all-encompassing, which then becomes problematic. It is beautiful that the Lord entrusted to St. Peter a very weak and imperfect man this role. Let's remember that Peter, who gave this confession of faith, "You are the Son of the living God," is also the same Peter that just shortly thereafter, when our Lord is arrested, and Peter's asked, "Are you one of this man's followers?" He says, "I don't know him." He went from identifying him as the Son of the living God to, "I don't even know him." But that was the weakness of Peter. That was his imperfection. But with the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, it strengthened and emboldened Peter. And then he laid down his life for this profession of faith. That's what the Holy Spirit does to weak and imperfect humans. And that's the particular role, identity, mission of the Pope as successor of St. Peter. Let's give thanks to God for the way that he orders and shepherds the church. And let's pray for our Holy Father, Pope Francis, that he might always be attentive to those graces which come to him from the Holy Spirit, that he might guide us in the fullness of the faith, that we too may make that profession before the world: Jesus is the Son of the living God, the Savior of mankind.